I want to encourage you to be looking into the Scriptures and be like the Bereans of the book of Acts who looked in the Scriptures to make sure these things are so. So if you think I'm teaching something that you never heard before, then you look it up in Scripture and ask the Lord to teach you. And we'll trust the Lord to teach us together. This morning, the name of the Lord that we have chosen to expound on and to proclaim is the Lord is our healer. Jehovah Rophi is the Hebrew. Jehovah Rophi or Yahweh Rophi. And there are many derivatives of the name healer. You may be more familiar with Jehovah Rapha. Or Jehovah Rophi. The same word, one's a noun, one's a verb, but they're the same word, and they mean the same. The Lord is the one who heals, or the Lord is our healer. And for every believer, you know you're a believer, then all that God is as healer is yours. He wants to be that in your life. He wants you to experience Him as healer. Now, is He going to heal every one of your diseases all the time, everywhere, in every place? Well, probably not. But many of the diseases and many of the sicknesses and many of the injuries we have, God is offering to us a wonderful privilege of experiencing healing for that. And we miss out when we don't trust Him. I believe someday we're going to get to heaven and God's going to have this great big treasure chest for each one of us. And He's going to open it up and say, here's all the things I had for you that you never asked for. And we're going to look in that treasure chest and say, wow, I didn't know. And the Lord says, you should have known. It's all through Scripture. You need to study the Scriptures to make sure these things are so. So we're going to look at the Lord, our healer. The Lord, our healer. Before we get into the actual text, I want to pray and then I want to tell you a story. Let's move on. Lord, we pause right now because we are speaking of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't want to falsely represent You in any way. Want Your word to be preeminent and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and He'd draw all of us to Himself. And that we would know You as our healer, as we know You as our almighty God, as we know You as our shepherd, as we know You as our faithful God and all the other names, Lord. Help us to appropriate. Help us to stay under that name and be covered by that name. I pray today, Lord, as we preach this word, as we share these stories, as we encourage people to trust You, that You would hover over us, that You would fill this place with Your presence. And Lord, may Your word go forth and accomplish Your purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, healing is a delicate topic because many people are sick and they have sought the Lord and they have not been healed. And so they struggle with that issue of healing. And we identify with that. We struggle with healing as well. We don't know everything that God does or how He does it and why He does some and He doesn't do it for somebody else. In my first church in Clymer, Pennsylvania, our daughter was about 5 years old and having a very difficult time with asthma. There were many days we had to rush her to the hospital and she had to have special treatments. And we were concerned. And so we began to pray with her and teach her to pray for the Lord's healing in her body. And we did that every night. I remember one night kneeling with Amy and she prayed and then I prayed. And as I finished my prayer, I remember that she hadn't prayed for her asthma. And so I said, Amy, don't forget to pray for your asthma. Bowed my head and waited for her to pray and nothing came. She didn't say anything. And so I thought, well, maybe she fell asleep on me. So like with parishioners, I bumped her a little bit and said, remember to pray for your asthma. And she didn't say anything. And then I opened my eyes and looked at her and her tears were running down her face. And she said, Daddy, I don't think Jesus hears my prayer. I don't think He's going to heal me. I tell you, my heart broke. There's a little child with a faith that's like the seed of a mustard seed. Calling out to the Lord and then saying, I don't think God's going to hear me. I gave her words of encouragement. I went back to my bedroom with my wife and I shared that with her. And we both wept and said, Lord, where are You? Lord, what's going on with our child that she's not experienced the healing that You promised? I was struggling that with the Lord for a couple weeks. And I received a call. There was a family in the church that was away from the Lord and had been angry at somebody in the church and left many years before. I had visited them and talked with them. I got a call from the wife. And she says, Pastor, we need you to come right now to the house. My husband had a stroke. He's on the floor. He can't move. But he said, don't call the ambulance until you call the pastor. And I thought, oh, great. This is good. I pray for my daughter, and I'm going to pray for this guy who's far away from the Lord and not obedient to the Lord. And the Lord said, go. So I said, all right, I'm coming over. On the way over, the Lord gave me a word for that man. And as I was struggling with the Lord, I said, Lord, how am I supposed to pray in faith for this guy when I'm not experiencing your healing for my daughter? I come in the house, he's laying on the floor, he's paralyzed, and he looks up and he says, Pastor, the Lord told me, call Pastor LaFountain, and you're supposed to pray for me. And then he said, Pastor LaFountain has a word for you. And I'll tell you, I had a word for him. I got out the scriptures and preached to him about separating yourself from the fellowship of believers and anger and bitterness that's in your heart. You need to make that right with God. And, oh, that was the best part of this. And then he wept and he said, you're right, I'm wrong. I have sinned against the Lord. And he cried and he prayed and he said, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse my heart? Would you forgive all of that anger and that bitterness that's within me? When he finished his prayer, he looked at me and says, okay, Pastor, now you can pray for me. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. I'm going to pray for you. Being obedient to the Lord, I took the oil, anointed him with oil, and prayed the prayer of faith that God would do. And I don't even know if it was a prayer of faith, because I didn't really believe God was going to do anything. I didn't want God to do anything. At that moment, I wanted my daughter healed. I didn't really want him to be healed. I laid my hand on him and prayed, and when I finished, he moved his neck. And he says, I feel tingling all over. And then he started to move his arms. And then he moved his legs. To make that long 15-minute period shorter, he ended up rolling onto his stomach and doing push-ups. And then he got up and he stood and he did jumping jacks in the middle of the living room. And he's screaming, praise God, praise God, I'm healed, I'm healed. And I'm standing back going, whoa, what just happened here? And I drove home thinking, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand healing. When you got one child and one faithful believer trusting the Lord for their healing and they don't get it, and somebody that's been wayward and sinful and disobedient in their heart gets healed immediately. I don't understand. And I want you to know, I still don't understand everything that God does and why He does it sometimes and other times not. But I understand this, the Lord is the healer. We're going to get healing and all it's going to come from Him. And He says, I am the healer. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. I'm going to share two scriptural stories and bring an application that applies to healing. The first is in Exodus, and this is where we get the name, the Lord is my healer. Exodus chapter 15. And beginning our reading with verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. It means bitter. And so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Continuing our reading. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them. There He tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and to His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. And here's the scripture that gives us the name. For I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rophi, the Lord who heals you. Let me give you the context of this story in this next slide, just to give you a review. These people are the people of Israel. They say nearly 2 million people exited Egypt. And as they were going out, they encountered the Red Sea. They didn't know what to do, and Moses didn't know what to do. But he prayed and he asked the Lord for deliverance. And the Lord said, why are you praying to me? Why are you begging me? Take the staff in your hand and stretch it out over the water and the waters will part. And so Moses did it. And that's an amazing story. And it should be told often because the Israelites, this was the testimony. God delivered us from the Egyptians. Water walled up on both sides and they were able to go across on dry ground. That is a tremendous miracle. Have you ever seen a miracle like that? I want to challenge you. Go up to Lake Erie and take your staff and put it over the water. See if you can walk across to Canada. It's probably not going to happen. It could happen because God did it twice in the Bible. But It's probably not going to happen. But what if you were among those 2 million people? What if you were the 7-year-old holding your daddy's hand and walking around looking at the wall of water probably 40 or 50 feet high and going across the Red Sea? Wouldn't it stick in your mind forever? Wouldn't you know that God is almighty, can do anything, and then he collapsed that water on the Egyptians and destroyed all of them and saved you? Wouldn't you be praising God and saying, hallelujah, hallelujah? And that's exactly what Miriam did. She sang a song to the Lord. It's called the Song of Moses and Miriam, and in the book of Revelation it's called the Song of the Lamb. They sang praises to God for his greatness and almighty power. But they walked 3 days into the wilderness and they forgot all about what God did. That's amazing to me. 3 days in the wilderness, and they couldn't find enough water, and so they started complaining. They started griping. They started criticizing. They criticized God, they criticized Moses, and they criticized the situation. They were just grumbling how it must grieve the heart of God when God does great things for us, and because we encounter a problem soon afterwards, we begin to complain. We forget the great things the Lord has done. We forget who he is. Instead of calling on him, we call at him. We complain to him. We murmur and we speak against those that are leaders. We speak against each other. Oh, by the way, I forgot to add this in the story about the man that was healed. That man that was healed of his paralysis came to church the next Sunday. And because a family was there that he was mad at years ago, he walked out and said, I'll never be back. And he never came back. There was bitterness still in his heart, but he remained healed to try to figure all that out. Well, the people of Israel were often bitter and grumbling, and God says, all of these stories of Israel are not just about them, they're about you. They're about me. How easily we get blessed by God, and in the first crisis we begin to complain and grumble and think that God has forgotten about us. It says it's at this place, they come to the place called Marah, where there was bitter water, and they were praying for water, and now they got bitter water, and they're bitter against God. And God sends Moses and gives him a branch. I don't know what the branch is. The word for branch there is the word staff, the same word as branch, where the Lord Jesus is our branch. And he took that and he put it in the water, and God miraculously healed the water and made it sweet. It's interesting to me that God correlates physical healing to this bitterness that needs to be healed. He correlates the two together. The bitterness that the people had toward God, toward the leaders, toward the whole situation. And God saying, I am the Lord who heals you. If you just look to me, whatever's in your way, it's going to move. How quickly we forget all that the Lord has done. I want to give you an assignment. I know this is not a classroom, but it's church. And church isn't just Sunday, it's every day of the week. In your devotional times, begin to make a list to the Lord. All the wonderful things he's done for you. All the miracles that you have seen or experienced. All the healings you have experienced or seen in your life and those around you. And make that list and put it in your Bible. And be reminded constantly that as God delivered the Israelites in their time of need, so he delivers us in our time of need. The second story is found in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. I do have it on the overhead, but you're not going to take the overhead home. So open your Bibles and mark your Bibles. And if I'm here very long to preach, you're going to understand that I'm going to encourage you to have your own Bible, mark your own Bible. When I say underline something, I'm going to stand here and wait until you underline it. Because it does you no good just to be a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word. You need to find the Word and let it get into your heart, and then you need to be able to discover it again when God wants to lead you back to that passage. So that's my pastoral exhortation. Have the Word of God with you. I'm going to give you a story that's an aside to that. I was pastoring a small church in New Jersey, and our men's group went to a men's breakfast. We didn't often do that, but we were going to a men's breakfast, our own men's breakfast. We had about 20 guys, and we were going into the restaurant. And there was an Assembly of God gathering of men, and there were about 30 of them. And I watched as our guys came in. Not one of our guys, not one of our guys had a Bible in their hand. And every one of those Assembly of God men had a big Bible in their hand, a study Bible. And it taught me a lesson. It said, what are you going to breakfast for? You're going for the food or you're going for the Word? We need to be people of the Word. Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 to 9. And they spoke against God and against Moses and said, Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest our miserable food. I'll pause there. Didn't we just read something like that? This is a different situation. But it's the same kind of complaining that's going on. Oh, we had it so well in Egypt. Why did you ever take us out? It's not our fault. It's your fault. God, you've abandoned us. Wow. Don't they ever learn? Everybody take your right hand. Got it? Hit yourself up the side of the head. Because we're all like that. We forget what God has done. And we forget what God has promised. And we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. Pause there for a moment. Think of what would happen if every time we complained or murmured, God would send venomous rattlesnakes among us. I think we'd learn pretty quick not to grumble. Because we'd see that hissing snake coming at us and going, shh. And we go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Well, God wanted a lesson to be learned not only by them, but for all of us, that grumbling has consequences. Grumbling leads to venomous things that happen in our lives. And we want to be freed from that. The Lord didn't call us to be bitten by snakes. He called us to live in freedom. And verse 7, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. And Moses said, duh. He's heard it so many times before. It's like, wow. When are they ever going to learn? Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. And so Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This is an amazing story, because God commanded the people, don't make any brazen image of anything that you might start to worship. And yet in this instance, God says, take a pole and put a snake on it and nail that snake to the pole and lift it up. And whoever looks at that snake in their time of need will live. It was a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ being put on that other stake, that cross. And Jesus mentioned that, and he said, it's just like Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Whoever looked at him would live. So the Son of Man will be lifted up, and whoever looks at him would live. God is saying, look, I am your healer, but you must look to me. It's not just an intellectual thing that's going around saying, yeah, Lord's my healer, Lord's my healer. No, it's calling on him and saying, Lord, you are my healer, and I look to you. You sent your Son to die on the cross. He shed his precious blood for me, not just for my sins, but for the wholeness of my whole body, mind, and spirit. Lord, would you bring healing to me? Would you shower me with that wonderful grace of your healing? And the Lord did that for everyone that looked at that snake in faith and believed that God was going to do it. God did it. It's a wonderful story. Somebody say amen. I'm going to have a fund up here, and every time somebody say amen, I'll give you $5. And then maybe we'll say it more often. But we ought to get excited about these things. Lord, you did that. These people didn't deserve to be healed, but God healed them because he said, I am the Lord that heals you. All I'm wanting is for you to look to me. I want you to look to me to be healed. I want you to look to me because I am faithful, and what I have promised, I will always do. Amen. I'm going to give you five facts about healing that we draw from these passages. Five facts that I think that every believer ought to know and keep in his heart. Fact number one. We got that slide? There it is. Jesus heals from the inside out. God heals us from the inside out. Notice that with the Israelites, the first thing that needed to be healed was the heart. The bitterness, the grumbling, the complaining needed to be healed. And God says, I do that from the inside. Healing is not just to make you feel well. I often ask people questions when I'm laying hands on them and going to pray for them to see if they have faith, if they're walking with the Lord, if they know the Lord or their Savior. And so I sometimes ask a question about whether you have anything inside that the Lord needs to deal with. And many times there are things that people need to confess to the Lord and say, Lord, I've failed you. And I ask your forgiveness and get that cleared out of the way. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's Scripture. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not heal me. I was praying for a lady at church. We had long lines of people praying for healing because God was doing great things in Grove City. And I remember, I'm going to call her Cindy. Cindy came up to be prayed for, and she told me about her carotid artery, and the doctor said, you've got a blocked artery here, and it's very difficult. It's probably solid, and we may have to do surgery, and you might die. And he said, I don't give you a lot of hope. I give you 80% chance that you're not going to survive this, and a 20% chance that you will. Well, she came to the Lord, and she came to the altar and asked to be prayed for and anointed and healed. And so I began to pray. Just as soon as I started to pray, the Lord said, don't pray for her. Now, that's a scary thing. Don't pretend to pray for her when I've told you not to pray for her. Don't pray for her carotid artery. So in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, what do I pray for then? And the Lord said, pray for what I put in your heart. And I prayed for her, and I prayed for inner healing. I prayed for some corrections of things that needed to be corrected in her life. And the Lord would do that. And in response to that, God would bring about the healing. I didn't think any more of it. I had 20 or 30 more people to pray for. 2 weeks later, she came, and she sat down with me, and she said, Pastor Dick, you offended me. I came for healing at the altar, and I stood there, and you prayed for my attitude. I didn't come to be healed of my attitude. I came to be healed of my carotid artery. And she said, for the next 3 days, I was stomping around the house and telling my husband, what a lousy pastor that is. He called me a complainer, a worrier, a griper, and all these other things. And after 3 days, her husband turned to her and said, well, he was right. And she says, at that moment, she was shocked. And she ran to her bedroom and fell on her knees and said, Lord, he is right. He is right. I have sinned against you. I am bitter. I'm angry. I'm gossipy. I'm all this other stuff. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me from the inside, Lord, that I might be whole? And then she came to the altar that next Sunday, told me that story. And she said, now will you pray for me? And my response was, I would be so glad to pray for you. Let's pray for that carotid artery. Laid hands on her, anointed her, and prayed for her. She went for the surgery and came through with wonderful, wonderful victory, clearness in that artery, because the Lord is faithful. But sometimes He wants to heal the inside before He heals the outside. It's a wonderful truth. Second thing is Jesus heals the whole man. God the Father heals the whole man. He's not just concerned about your physical aches and pains. He is concerned about that, but that's not the major issue. He wants the whole person to be made whole again. And so when God heals, we are to expect that He works a wonderful work, not just in our physical body. I've seen so often that God has healed people in our churches. And then they go right on living the same old way. They don't do anything with the healing. They don't glorify God. They don't even give testimonies about it. See, God wants to heal the whole man, and maybe He's allowed us to be sick so that we look to Him and we cry out to Him and we get some things straightened out in our life. And that way, sickness is a good thing because it drives us to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. I was indeed, I had a planter's wart on my foot that was very painful. I suffered with it for a couple of weeks. Then I went to the doctor, and the doctor cut it out, and within a couple of weeks, there were three more, and then there were four, and then there were five, and I kept going back to the doctor. He'd burn it, he'd cut it, he'd do this, and that. It just kept coming back, and I'm walking around limping and thinking of that all the time, because it hurts all the time. And I'm praying, Lord, why aren't you healing me? Why aren't you healing me? I just got this thing, I don't know. Well, I was leading a prayer group of pastors. We had a prayer retreat together. As we got together, one of my co-leaders, he likes to do the chair in the middle, and everybody prays for the guy in the middle. I hate that. But I let him do it because he liked to do it. And so we gather around everybody in a circle. We put a chair in the middle and said, who wants to be prayed for? Who has a need? And I'm going, oh boy, I don't want to be in that chair. Well, nobody responded. I mean, you got 20, 30 pastors here and nobody's responding to sit in the chair and to be prayed for. What is that about? And so I thought, well, I'll respond. I'll lead the way. And so I sat in the chair and my friend Bernie, another pastor, looked at me and he says, Dick, tell me what's going on. What's hurting? And I said, that's my foot. I got these planter's warts that won't go away. The doctor cuts them out. He burns them out. He does all the chemical treatments and they won't go away at all. And it's bothersome. It's been going on for 6 months. And then Bernie stands back like this. I'll never forget. He stands back like this and he looks at me. He says, Dick, tell me what's hurting in your heart. And my immediate thought was, That's none of your business. I'm not here for my heart. I'm here for my foot. But immediately the Lord broke my heart and I knew what was hurting in my heart. I grew up with a dad that was very severe, a dad that was very regimented, and sometimes he walked with God and other times he wandered away from the Lord. And now in his senior years, he had Alzheimer's. Didn't recognize us anymore. I'd go to the nursing home back in Michigan and visit with him. Didn't even know my name. My dad had never said, "I love you." Never had shown any physical or emotional affection for any of us as children. As a matter of fact, my sister on her wedding day was just about ready to walk out. Dad walked into the room to see her all beautifully dressed, and he walked up and he kissed her on the cheek. When he walked out of the room, my sister was sobbing, and everybody, all her bridesmaids, said, "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong?" And through her tears and her sobs, she says, "Daddy has never shown any affection for me. That's the only time Daddy ever kissed me." Well, my heart was like that because my dad was now in a nursing home and probably going to die soon. And I wanted desperately for my dad to say, "I love you. I appreciate you. I'm proud of you." And so I shared that with the guys. I'm sobbing and it was embarrassing. I'm the leader. I'm not supposed to be crying. And I'm up there and I'm just breaking my heart and telling him about Daddy. And I'm calling him Daddy. I want my Daddy to love me. And Daddy doesn't love me. He's never shown any affection. And that's what's hurting in my heart. I want God to do something about that. So the men gathered around and they prayed for me. They prayed for the bitterness that was in my heart, the loss of love that was in my heart. And while I sat there, I prayed for a miracle. I said, "Lord, I'm going to ask you to do something that these men are not asking. I'm going to ask you to wake my dad up so that he can say, 'I love you.'" And I know that's an impossibility, but I'm going to ask you to do that. But he would not die before I know that he loves me. They finished praying for me, and they did include the foot in that, but nothing happened. 2 weeks later, I went out to Michigan to visit my dad. And I walk in, he's in a wheelchair, he's just kind of drooling and staring off into space as he does in his Alzheimer condition. I come in and I get down on my knee in front of him and I said, Dad, it's me, Dick." He never called me Dick, he always called me Richard. And I said, "Well, it's Richard, I'm your son." And he kind of looked at me with glassy eyes, didn't recognize me. And I'm thinking, "Oh Lord, can you wake him up?" And then all of a sudden my dad stopped wandering around with his eyes and looked directly at me. And he got this smirk of a smile on his face. And he reached out and he took my cheek and he shook it. And he went, "Blah, blah, 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 blah." And he smiled. And then he hung his head and went back into his stupor. I'm like a man that just saw a miracle. I'm going, "Yes! Daddy spoke in tongues and told me he loved me." I could see it on his face. Daddy never took a pinch out of my cheek and gave me any kind of affection like that. But he did it at that moment. Oh, I tell you, I was a happy man. "Lord, let your servant depart in peace." And so I went back home, and the next day I get up and I go, "Wait a minute. My foot doesn't hurt." I took my shoes off. And I remember I called Marilyn in to look at it. I said, "I took my shoes off. There was no scar. There was no warts. There was no effect whatsoever. It was like baby skin. It was all brand new." And I go, "Wow! God heals us from the inside. He heals the whole man, not just a part. Oh, God longs to show how great He is and how merciful, how loving He is. He heals with a purpose." The next thing is Jesus heals so we can serve Him. He doesn't just heal so we can feel good. As I often pray for people at the altar, I'll ask them, "What do you want God to do?" I want you to be very specific. What do you want God to do? Tell Him what you're asking Him to do. And I ask people, what do you want? And they often say, "I want to feel good." Let me ask you, how many of you want to feel good? I want to feel good. It goes without saying. But that's not why the Lord heals you. He doesn't heal you just to make you feel good. He heals you for the purpose, for a greater glory, that His name would be lifted up. So I prayed with one lady and I said, "What are you going to do with your healing when God heals you of your severe back pain?" And she thought for a moment and her first response was, "Well, I'm going to feel good." And I said, "No, what are you going to do with it? God's going to give you a gift. What are you going to do with it?" She says, "I'm going to tell everybody. I work at Arby's. Everybody knows about my back. I'm going to tell everybody. Everybody that comes into the shop, everybody that comes to that store is going to know about Jesus." So I prayed for her. Guess what the Lord did? Boom! 3 days later, she was healed of her back pain. And she came and said, Pastor, I have no more back pain. It's just wonderful. I'm walking around praising God. And I said, what are you going to do with it? She says, I've already done it. I'm doing it every day at Arby's. I'm walking around and serving tables and telling people what wonderful things the Lord has done for me and healing my back. You see, that's why God heals us. I was in the Washington Alliance Church, and we invited people to come for healing. And there was a man in my church that was just diagnosed with stage 4 prostate cancer. He was devastated. He had just retired. He bought a house in Florida, had one in Washington, was planning on living the good life. And he came forward to be prayed for. We gathered the elders around. Before I prayed for him, the Lord prompted me and said, ask him what he's going to do with his healing. And so I stopped for a moment and I said, John, I need to ask you a serious question that the Lord Jesus is asking me to ask you. What are you going to do with your healing when the Lord gives it? John thought for just a moment. And he said, Pastor, the Lord heals me. I am selling my house in Florida. I'm moving back to Washington, going to help with a new church building project. And I'm going overseas to serve the Lord in Mali and build churches there and wherever else He calls me. I said, very well, let's pray. We prayed. 2 weeks later, I see him coming through the church doors with a free bill of health in his hand. The doctor says, you are completely free of all cancer. He's running down the aisles telling me, Pastor, I've been healed, I've been healed, I've been healed. And I think I get a twinkle in my eye, and I looked at him, and I just went like this. And he says, I know, the house is up for sale in Florida, we're coming back and we're going overseas. The end of his story is he went overseas to Bali for 2 missions trips, and he built churches, and then he went to Cambodia, and for the rest of his days until he got really elderly, he was out there in Cambodia, became a beloved saint of the church there, and he built many churches, and he was honored by the Lord because he honored the Lord with his healing. Isn't that great? Jesus heals all who come by faith. Jesus heals all who come by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Write it down. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible. Absolutely impossible to please God. If we come to God begging for healing, but we don't believe He's going to do it, then we disqualify the promise. Promises have to be appropriated by faith, believing that God does not lie. God's promises are faithful and true. The men in my church, my elders, I taught them to pray for people at the altar because we had so many coming. And I finished up praying with a few people, and I heard two of my elders over there praying for somebody's healing. And immediately when they finished praying for the healing, I heard an elder say, now, God may not heal you, but... I thought, what? Did he just say God may not heal you? And I understand his heart. I understand he's trying to hold them up and get them ready that maybe God won't answer. But that's not scripture. God never tells us to pray and then say, maybe he won't. God says we lay hold of the promise and we don't let go. And so later I took the elders aside and I said, guys, we never tell people what God has not said. God has not said, I might not heal you. God said, I am the Lord that heals you. And so we need to trust God. And believe God and help them to believe the Lord that God heals. And so we took Ephesians 3:20, and it goes like this. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine, him be in glory in the church throughout all ages. We took that scripture, that's what we share with people. God is able. He is able and, let me add, willing, because all through scripture he says, I am the Lord who heals you, I am willing. God is able and he's willing to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. So when I pray for people, I said, you ask God for what you specifically want. Be detailed. Ask him for what you want. And then let's hang on to the promise of God and let's leave this place believing that God heard your prayer. Yes, it may take 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, or 3 years, but God is going to answer because he promised to answer. And if he doesn't give you exactly what you asked, he says, I'm going to give you something immeasurably more than what you're asking. That's staggering. But what scripture says, it says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He laid hold of the promise, even though he was 99 years ago old, past the age of having children. He said, my body is dead. Guys, you know what he's talking about. My body's dead. I couldn't cause children to come into this world at all except God. And God did a miracle for Abraham. Well, we started praying that way with people at the altar and leaving them by saying, now go out and find a promise and hang on to the promise. When you find it, call me and let me know what it is. We found a difference in the way people were praying at the altar. People started getting healed every week. People that were brand new to the church, one lady came forward and she said, number one, I need to get saved. I led her to the Lord. And then she said, now my son has a disease. The doctor said it's going to terminate his life. And I want to trust the Lord for that. She came back the week later, brand new believer, and she said, the Lord has healed my son. And the doctor says, I don't know what happened, but it's gone. You see, we lay hold of the promise. We believe God that He is able and He is willing to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. And finally, Jesus heals for the glory of God. It's not about you. It's about Him. And I want you to know, He wants in this life to touch your body from time to time that glorifies Him in ways that only He could understand. Is He going to heal every one of your diseases all the time? Probably not. That's why He gave us doctors and medicines and people that wrap up bruises and sores and broken bones. Sometimes He works through natural means. Sometimes He works through medical means. Sometimes He works through miraculous means. But if we don't ask, we'll never see the miraculous. We always just run to the doctor and depend only on him. We'll never depend on the Lord. I'm not against doctors. God forbid, we all need doctors. We need the medicines. We need the treatment. But we need the Lord more. We need to trust Him above everything else. Malachi 4:2 says this, but unto those who reverence or revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. Isn't that great? Next slide. Let me just teach you a few things. I wanted to give you some visuals that would help. I'm looking for the three round thing. There they are, right there. You see, healing is more than your body. It's a total man that God wants to hear. Heal your spirit, soul, and body. I can go up to every one of you. Bill, you have a spirit somewhere in there. You have a soul that's somewhere in there. And you have a body. All three go together. They're part of the same. You can't touch one without touching the other. They're interwoven. And our bodies are like that. When God brings healing, He wants to heal the spirit. He wants to heal the soul. And He wants to heal the body. All of those things for the glory of the Lord. Because Jesus came to make us whole. Everybody say whole. Whole. And that's not H-O-L-E. It's whole. The whole man. All of me. He wants to touch. And He wants to renew us in ways that only the Lord can do. That next slide, that other slide that I had up there. Okay, let's look at this one. Your soul, that means the thing that's dried up inside of you. The thing that's dried up inside of you. I was with a group of leaders in the church, and we were in a prayer conference, and we gathered around, and through a series of circumstances, I was called on to pray for the group, and I had been through the loss of my daughter and lost my faith and lost my joy, and the Lord had restored me. As I spoke to that group, I said, the Lord has burdened my heart to pray for anybody here who has lost the joy of their salvation. These are the leaders in our churches. These are the spiritual giants that went to this conference for a week. And I asked, if you've lost the joy of your salvation, the Lord is asking me to pray for you today. And they were probably, 15, 20 in the group that were sitting there. 80% of them raised their hands and said, that's me, I've lost my joy. Don't you think something needs to be healed when Christians have lost their joy? We've lost the joy of our salvation. It affects everything. I have a little booklet here called None of These Diseases, written by a medical doctor back in 1967. In it, he goes through and he shows how many of the diseases that he faces as a medical doctor are attributed to stress and to fear and anxiety and all the other things that he lists. And he says it's anywhere from 60 to 80% of the people that come into my office are affected by emotional issues and spiritual issues instead of just physical. You see, the emotional triggers the physical. It aggravates the physical. It makes it worse until that's healed. Your soul is dry bones. Your spirit is that attitude that's within you. The bitterness, the grumpiness, the grouchiness that's in us. Oh, Lord, deliver us from being Israelites. God has given us these lessons so that we might ask the Lord, Lord, take away that bitterness that's in my heart. Take away that attitude that does not please you. And God is willing to do that. And the third part is that body. And it's the last. You see, there's a trickle-down effect that goes on. He deals with your soul, then He deals with your spirit, and then He deals with your body. Now, he can do it inverse. He can do immediate healing of your body, and that percolates up to your spirit and your soul immediately. But more often, he does it in the other way. God wants to heal you in a mighty, mighty way. I want to bring this to a conclusion. The Lord has said that he wants to heal us. Next slide, please. He is Jehovah Rophi, and yet he has given us warnings about bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12. Whoop, that's not the one. Back it up. Right there. Hebrews 12:15 says, lest any root of bitterness spring up among you, and many be defiled. You see, when roots of bitterness spring up in our hearts, it defiles everything and everyone. That means it defiles our emotions, our mind, and our body, and everybody that's around us. Now look up at me for a moment. Don't respond to anything. Don't say anything. How many of you are married to a grumpy person? Everybody smiles. How many of us are grumpy people? And the Lord says those roots of bitterness will hinder what God wants to do. And then Hebrews goes on to say, let it be healed. Let it be healed. For God wants you to be a person of joy and happiness and rejoicing in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, a profound passage about communion. The Apostle Paul is writing concerning the communion table, and then we gather together. And he said, but as we gather together, make sure everyone examines himself and see that there's no sin between you and the Lord. That's what we do at communion. We examine ourselves and ask the Lord to cleanse us from those things that might hinder him doing his work. And then he goes on to say this. He says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died. Didn't say a few. He said many among you are weak and sickly because you don't deal with the issues that are internal, the issues that are inside, in the heart and in the mind and in the emotion. And God says, I want to deal with that. Bring it to me. Let it be healed. Would to God we'd have prayer meeting services where we come only for the emotional healing of things that are wrong inside. God wants to do that. He loves to do that. For this cause, many are weak and sickly. God says, I want to put my finger on an issue here. And it was an issue with Israel, and it's an issue with us today. If our hearts are not right, even if God heals our body, we'll go right back to being sick. Because the whole man has not been healed. See, God wants to heal us wholly for his honor and for his glory. There's a time to be anointed and prayed for. And I'm going to close with this. There's a time that God prompts you to be anointed and prayed for. I was suffering of an issue with a tooth. Actually, it was a calcium deposit that would grow out of the gums and rub against the inside of my mouth. And I'm a preacher, so I'm standing up there preaching, and this is coming out through the gum and rubbing against my gum. And I go home, and I'm bleeding. It's sore. This goes on for a long time. I go to the doctor and tell him about it. He says, well, what we need to do is we need to file that off. We need to get that calcium deposit out of there, and you're going to be okay. Well, he files that out of there and gets that taken care of, and the pain doesn't go away. Pretty soon it starts to swell again, and then that calcium deposit sticks through my gum again and starts rubbing. And I'm preaching. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm in such pain. I share this with my elders, and he says, how come you haven't gone to the altar and been anointed and prayed for? And I looked at him and I said, well, I haven't because the Lord hasn't prompted me to do that yet. He will prompt me when it's the right time. Just to go through the motions is not what it's about. It's when the Lord touches me and says, I want to heal you. Months went by and I was leading a prayer conference at Mahaffey Camp. And we were in a group and mostly they were lay people and there are just a couple pastors that were in it. And while we were in that prayer group and sharing with other people and praying for other people, the Lord said to me, now I want you to be anointed. I want you to ask these lay people to lay hands on you and pray for you. I thought, wow, that's cool. Okay, Lord. So I told them about my situation, asked for the Lord's healing, and they anointed and prayed for me. Nothing happened. But I got up the next morning and there was no soreness in my gum. There was no calcium deposit at all that was swollen. It was gone, clean. Healed completely. Don't go through the pretense of being prayed for when you're not really ready to believe God. And when you're ready, the Spirit of God will move upon your heart and say, now is the time. We're going to close this service. I'm going to invite you. We have a closing song that's going to be played. You can go ahead and start playing that. It's a wonderful testimony, this song. But as the Lord is tugging on your heart and you have a need, you have a physical need, you want to trust God this morning, the elders are here, and they're going to come forward with me, and we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you. You see, the healing is not in the guy who's praying. It's the guy who's praying and the other people around and their faith together, reaching out to touch the throne of grace and asking God to do a miracle. And then together we exercise that faith and believe God for great and mighty things. Lord, take your word, seed it into our hearts, and allow there to be growth, and then out of the growth there be fruit that lasts for everlasting life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.